Good morning.
Good morning.
How are we? We good for our Father's Day? It's really, really good to see you, and thank you for coming. If you're visiting with us, it's great to have you here. Please stay, hang out with us, have a cup of tea and a biscuit, and we'd love to get to meet you. If you've got your Bibles with you, then if you can turn, please, to Acts chapter 9. We're back in Acts, and we're going to read some verses from the end of Acts chapter 9, from verse 32 through to 43, to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. This is what God's word says. Meanwhile, Peter traveled from place to place, and he came down to visit the believers in the town of Lydda. There he met a man named Aeneas, who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your sleeping mat," and he was healed instantly. Then the whole population of Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas walking around, and they turned to the Lord. There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. About this time, she became ill and died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room, but the believers had heard that Peter was nearby at Lydda, so they sent two men to beg him, "Please come as soon as possible." So Peter returned with them. And as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. The room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and other clothes Dorcas had made for them. But Peter asked them all to leave the room. Then he knelt and he prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Get up, Tabitha." And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then he called in the widows and all the believers, and he presented her to them alive. The news spread through the whole town, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed a long time in Joppa, living with Simon, a tanner of hides. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your words. Father, we pray, would you come and make it live for us? Father, would you take my faltering words and by some miracle bring life for your glory? Amen. Now, as I've stood up here this morning, I have immediately realized that Nancy is not here because there's no water on my thing. If some servant-hearted person would like to go and get me some water, it'll make the sermon last longer, which is good. We're back in the series in Acts this morning. We've got two miraculous narratives from Luke involving Peter. That's Peter, the disciple of Jesus. It's Peter, it's not Paul. Paul has, of course, just been converted. You might think and expect it to be Paul, and off we go, but we're back instead, focused on Peter for the next few chapters, actually. And Peter is out on the road visiting churches. Thank you very much. Peter is out on the road, and he's visiting churches, and he's being used in an amazing way by God. But actually, these verses, actually, if you've been reading through it, don't know if you have, but you should, if you've been reading through it, these verses seem to kind of come out of nowhere a little bit, right? They are out of the run of the flow of the book. And when that happens, what people tend to do when they read the Bible is they read past them. They read quickly, they go, "Oh, two miracles. That's good." And on we go into chapter 10 and the big story about Peter and Cornelius. And we'll get there next week. But actually, I want to stop just for a few minutes this morning, because I think these verses really give us confidence as Christians. And actually, they bring with them a really big challenge. A really big challenge. So I've got two headings for you this morning, nice and simple. An amazing mission continues. An amazing mission continues. And secondly, an amazing woman. An amazing woman. Now, when we come to miracles like this in the Bible, there will be those, perhaps some of you here today, who say, you don't really believe in miracles, do you? I mean, you look like nice people. You dress well, mostly. And you look like intelligent people in every other aspect of life. You look like normal, intelligent, reasonable people. And then I hear that you come to church and you read the Bible and you think, you read stories like this, and you actually think that these sort of things happen. Tragically, there are churches in this country where they will tell you that these things didn't happen. And there will certainly be lots of people, if you don't think it yourself, there'll be lots of people who you meet who think you're mad. And they say, well, you see, people don't rise from the dead. And people who are paralyzed, they just do not get up and walk. They say, this right here, is one of the reasons why I could never be a Christian. You see, the blind belief in things like this, that the laws of nature, they just don't change. So people say, I could never be a Christian because of these miracles. So what do we do with it? What do we do with that? Now, is it right to say that science can simply explain everything? Can science explain everything? Is it the case that since these things don't happen normally, miracles don't happen normally, can we then exclude them? We can't provide a neat explanation for them, so they must be false. It's interesting because that kind of thought, you may not have realized it, is in fact a denial of the scientific method itself. It's actually a denial of science itself. Let me explain what I mean. It is always the exception to the rule that drives science. It's always the things that we don't understand that defy explanation that drive science. That's why scientists get into science. Some of you may not know, but I have a degree in biochemistry. I was extra specially rubbish at it, but I had a degree in biochemistry. And it's what drives, see, the exception to the rule, the things that we don't understand, that's what drives science. And miracles, you see, clearly a miracle is something amazing. It's the exception. It's something out of the ordinary that defies an immediate explanation. When things do not perform or conform to the expected way we think, scientists never dismiss that in any other sphere. Quite the contrary. That's the point when science gets interesting. And of course, what a scientist must never do is to start the process by ruling things out that doesn't fit with their own worldview. And in the sphere of religion and explaining the miracles, secular scientists do that all the time. They start from a position that says there is no God. Professor John Lennox from Belfast, just got to get that in. He said the crucial, probably just about read that. Let me read it to you. It says, the crucial difference between the Christian view and a worldview that denies the existence of God is that Christians do not believe that this universe is a closed system of cause and effect. They believe that it is open to the causal activity of its creator, God. If one admits the existence of a creator, and I genuinely don't know how you deny the existence of a creator when you look at the wonder of creation. If you admit the existence of a creator, then the door is inevitably open for that same creator to intervene in the course of nature. In other words, God himself, as the creator, can interact with his creation. And he can do things that defy normal explanation. Now, on the back of all of that, it's very, very important that you understand that Peter, in this story, is not the one doing these miracles. Right? They are done through Peter, but they're actually done by Jesus Christ, because this whole story of Acts is about the continuing work of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts 9, verse 34. He says to Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. It's not I heal you. Jesus Christ heals you. Both of these miracles are done by Jesus Christ. Right back at the very start of the book, you see, the very start of Acts, it says, in my first book, Luke, who's a historian, he's recording the facts, says, in my first book in the Gospel of Luke, I told you all about what Jesus began to do, right? Began to do and teach. Now I'm going to tell you what Jesus is continuing to do in the book of Acts. And it's interesting, both of these miracles, if you know the life of Jesus well, if you know your Bible well, both of these miracles, right, should remind you of moments in the life of Jesus Christ. Aeneas is a man, he's paralyzed, he can do nothing, he's brought by people to Peter. Echoes of the guys who get their friend together, everybody who's been to Sunday school, if you've ever been to Sunday school, you must have heard this story for any length of time, on a green flannel board, like that, with little things stuck to it. The people on the balcony are looking as if I'm mad. But what they do is the friends get up on the roof and they dig a hole and they lower the paralyzed man down, and Jesus is there and Jesus heals him and tells him to do what? Get up, roll up your mat, and go home. The resurrection of Tabitha, it really was a resurrection, by the way. The Bible really does mean that she was dead and then she was alive, right? Just to be clear on that. I know we love the idea that the people in the first century were all stupid and didn't know anything, right? Let me tell you, they knew death better than we do. Much better than we do. It wasn't sanitized in some far-off hospital. It was right there. That's why her body is still lying in the house. But she goes from death to life. But that incident in itself reminds us, doesn't it, of the time that they came running to Jesus and they said to Jesus, please, would you come? There's a Jairus' daughter. She's dying. Jesus makes his way there eventually. And when he gets there, he says, he moves everybody out of the room. Is that Peter, James, and John? Same Peter. There's them all out of the room, and he says, Talitha kumi, which is very, very close to what Peter says here. He says, Tabitha kumi. It's only one letter difference in the original. Peter prays, gets down on his knees, and he prays, and in answer to his prayer, Jesus Christ God himself raises her to life. Now, these incredible miracles, and they are incredible, are evidence of God acting in his own created world. They are evidence of a God who not only acts in his world, but who acts in this loving and gracious and amazing way to raise people back to life, to heal them. So that's a wonderful, wonderful picture. And they're also, by the way, just on a human level, they're confirmation for Peter of his own ministry, right? That happened in the Old Testament with Elijah, also with the resurrection. God wanted to confirm Elijah as the power and working through him. What happened? He resurrected the widow's son. But these miracles, and it's so important that you see this, these miracles give glory to God and they advance the church. People actually can't. Well, you would, I suppose. Although, actually, I'll come to this later, but I'm not sure in our culture that we actually would. Right? We like intellectually to think that we would. But I'm not sure that's true. But in the first century, I mean, here's Aeneas. Morning. Well, you're looking well. Imagine what they said to Tabitha. You're definitely looking well. And these miracles, by the way, one of the things that miracles do is it's like they peel back the curtain. They give us this little glimpse of the day when the curse of terrible diseases will be gone. See, when that they promise us that actually death, the thing that stalks every one of us, the thing that we're 1 week closer to today than we were last Sunday, cheery thought. But it gives us a hope that, you see, that death is not the end. Death hasn't actually won, no matter what it looks like. Now, of course, some of you hear that and you say, well, if that's true, how come we don't see any miracles today? Where are the people being raised from the dead today? Right? And where are the people raised from paralysis today? Well, like I said, first of all, miracles by their very nature are the exceptions to the rule and not the norm. So we don't go looking for miraculous in every single situation. Firstly, I think on top of that, unfortunately for our culture, that although miracles do still happen, and they really do, and I'll come back to that in a minute, they really do still happen. But I think there are two reasons why we don't see miracles. The first one is this, is that Christians who seek the miraculous are all too keen to take the glory for themselves. That's why we have big rallies. Look what I did. You didn't do it. Glory goes to God. In fact, we're so keen sometimes that we'll even fake it. But secondly, and I think this is a cultural thing, we all swim in this culture. In the first century, miracles like this made people turn to God. I don't think they would. I don't think they would. I think people are deeply, deeply cynical, skeptical. People will say to you in the street and so on, they'll say things like, if only I could see Jesus. If only I could talk to him. If only I saw him doing a miracle, then I'd believe. No, they wouldn't. No, they would not. There's no guarantee of that at all. But even with all of that said about how we don't see miracles happening that often, they do still happen. There are healings that are prayed for that defy explanation. The people who go to the doctor with that lump, that tumor, and they go back 6 weeks or 8 weeks later, and to the glory of God, there is no tumor. And it completely defies explanation. It doesn't happen very often. But it is the glory of God. By the way, we have healings available to us, right? In the ordinary course of life that previous generations couldn't even have dreamed of. In itself is a miracle. Things that would have killed me in the past. I go to the doctor and they give me a little tablet and Fanny's your aunt and Bob's your uncle, I'm away. And of course, miracles, by the way, don't always happen the way we think. We tend to have this narrow band of miracles that are just somebody who has, you know, been paralyzed and suddenly they can walk. Do you know in North Korea today? In North Korea today, this is a pastor who's been arrested. In North Korea today, it is illegal to have a Bible. If any of you watched Michael Palin, who travels around the world doing these documentary things, he got the train over from China into North Korea. Do you know what the first thing they asked him? You got a Bible? Have you got a Bible? Elaine Duncan, when she comes here, she says this all the time. The North Korean government believe there is more power in the Bible than we do. So it's not legal to have a meeting like this. It's not legal to have a Bible. And yet God comes in visions and in dreams. And people become Christians. It's a miracle. Humanly speaking, it's not possible. Might not be as glamorous as you like. Oh my goodness me, it's a miracle. And then think of the church. The church is a miracle. It is. Where else would we find this group of people together? From different places, different economic backgrounds, different political persuasions. Brexit, just in case anybody thinks anything else. Drop the Brexit word in over coffee and see the various different reactions you get. Think of the global church, people coming from every tribe and tongue. When the church is at its very, very best, right? It is this diverse, sometimes really uncomfortable group of people meeting together. People with crazy things like beards and tattoos and different life experiences, and yet they sit beside each other and they call each other brother and sister. It's a miracle. And by the way, we don't do that miracle either. Jesus does that miracle. That's not us. Or how about the miracle that we are Christians at all? It's a miracle that I'm here. I shouldn't be. It's a miracle that I'm your pastor. It's a miracle I'm a Christian. There's nothing good in me. Nothing. We so often think that God loves us because, well, who wouldn't? But we are rotten. We're rotten. We are unlovable and self-centered and arrogant and lustful and prideful and uncaring and defiant. And that's just by nature. And do you know what? People think that it's getting better. It isn't getting better. I was going to talk about this tonight. I will talk about this tonight. Do you know that the top 100 sportsmen for kicking things and hitting things and whatever else they do, bounce things, I guess, they get $4 billion, with a B, £4 billion a year shared amongst the top 100. Do you know that the gross domestic product of Haiti is just under $8 billion for 11 million people? It's okay, though, because we're getting better. See, we are, as people, we are rotten. And it is astounding. I just hope you grasp that. That the God of all creation, the God who created, they reckon that in our galaxy there are about 10 billion stars and about 100 billion galaxies. And the God who created all of that sees you. And he loves you for all your warts and all your problems and all your weakness. And he loves you. He's besotted by you. So much so that he would give us his very presence, the Holy Spirit. He actually gives us a presence, flooding our souls, changing us, making me more like his son, Jesus Christ. You say no miracles? Every single one of us here is a miracle. We're a miracle. One day I hope that we will see it. I hope that we feel the amazing joy of that. I want you to feel the joy of that and understand what a miracle it is to be saved. But also, when you understand that, when you understand it individually, there comes with it a response, a life response. And we see that response in the life of Tabitha. See, in the rush to see the miracles, because the miracles are very exciting, we just straight past. This is what Luke tells us about Tabitha. Verse 36, there was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. That, by the way, is her obituary. Because she's died. Brought back to life, yes, but she's died. What a sentence to sum up a life. A transformed life. Now let me ask you, what one sentence will people use to sum up your life? Think about that for a moment. What one sentence will sum up your life? When Tabitha died, she wasn't feted by the great and good in the town. The room was just chock-rammed full of widows. Widows, by the way, if you don't know, in the Bible are just a shorthand way of saying the most vulnerable, the most poor, the most at-risk group in society. The Bible always tells us, always commands us to be helping the poorest and most vulnerable. And here is a woman who has died, and the room is full of devastated widows, devastated because they loved her, and devastated because they've lost their helper and their provider. She makes coats for them. They have lost the one who is always doing kind things and helping the poor. One day, the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." So what about us? What will be our one line? Young people, some of you upstairs, some of you downstairs, what are you aiming towards? You hope that you've got your whole life ahead of you, spread out nicely in front of you. Aiming for good exams? Is that your one line? Aiming to look pretty on Insta or Snapchat? See, I'm down with the kids. I'm really not. Want to have a big salary? Nice house. Hey, it's true. Got to have a nice house. It's important. Is that your one line? It's great too, because you can have all that, you see, and you throw a wee bit of church in. Just throw a wee bit of church in, and then it's all great. Because then I feel really good too. I read this week about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor lived in the 1800s. When he was 21 years old, he was a medical student. He quit medicine, he got on a boat which incidentally took 6 months to get to China, because he was convinced, rightly, that God would use him to tell a whole nation that God loved them. Served them medically, served them with the gospel. God used Hudson to change China. That's a miracle. So what's your one line? When it's all said and done, what's your one line? The middle-aged folk, and it's okay, I know I'm one of you, I know. What will be your one line? What are you aiming towards? Job promotion? Career recognition? Juggling the taxi driving of young people with crazy things that they're shooting all over the place for? One line that says he was a very good taxi driver. You're just looking forward to retirement. A retirement you hope will come. And you see, when we retire, then we'll serve. Then we'll get serious about this. Yeah, then we'll retire. When it's all said and done, what will be your one line? Is that what you want as your one way? And just in case that thought crushes anyone and they think, well, it's too late. Well, it wasn't too late for Paul. Paul spent his life crusading against Christians, and Jesus just flipped it around. It's never too late. What about the old folk? Can I call you that? Do you know that moment when you read something? You think that's probably not the right way to put that, but there we are. What are you aiming towards? What's your one lane? You say, I'm too old. What could I do? This week, Alistair Begg told the story of a man called T.S. Moody from Londonderry. And he was into his 80s, and he was still teaching and sharing with young people. They loved him. Kind of punctured the idea that you need to be cool and trendy to work with young people, by the way. Do you know when they found him? He died, and they found his body on his knees with the names of the young people he prayed for out in front of him. Praying every day. You know, I stand here today because of my parents, yes. But because of my grandmother. You get a bonus here. You get Heather and I on our wedding day. I'm going to get into so much trouble for that. My grandmother. She never achieved wealth or fame. She never even knew what Insta was. But she prayed for me, for many, many people, actually. Prayers that still last, by the way. You know that about prayers. They don't just stop and then that's it. They say, these prayers are said and then they last. See? In the estimation of the world, my gran was just a wee, nice, lovely Irish lady who warrants not even a footnote in history. And yet in the estimation of the Creator God, and it's His estimation that matters, she was a miracle of grace transformed by the love of God. And who was used for His glory in ways we don't even know yet. Too old? She was 98. What will be our one line? Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank You for Your word. Father, we thank You for miracles. We thank You for the confidence that they give us in Your ability to interact in Your world. Father, we thank You that You love us. Father, we thank You that You long to use us. Father, we thank You that You long to write that one line over us. To use us for Your glory in this place. In the places that we will go tomorrow. May it all be for Your glory. Amen.